One of the passages that I'm trying to understand, and I'm wanting for us, and we are exploring, is here in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31, it says this. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." And I want to understand, you know, the nuances of this new covenant. "But I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors." So that is significant to me. I want to understand, well, how is it not like that? And we have to understand what the old was like in order to understand that the new's not like that and that we should be relating to God differently. He said, "It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant." Now, when you go to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 8 quotes this passage, and maybe we'll look at this more in-depthly later at another time. But what I want you to see, what I want you to know right now is, here's what the Hebrew writer says. The Hebrew writer says there was a problem with the old covenant. There was a problem with it. It doesn't state it like that. It doesn't state it, there was a problem with the old covenant, so. It's rather, it states it like this, that God declares a new covenant because there was a problem. And he uses words like this to describe the old covenant. He says, it's obsolete. It's going away. The old covenant's going away. And here in Jeremiah, it explains why or what the problem was. Was the problem with the law? No, the law is just a representation of God. It's the expectation of God, how he's going to relate to his people and how he wanted them to relate to him and how he wanted them to relate to each other. The problem was not the law. The problem was in the covenant. The problem was within the agreement, because the agreement was, here's the deal. I'll do this and you do that. But the people weren't keeping their end of the bargain. They were breaking the covenant. He says, I'm going to give them a new one because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. Now, I'm trying to understand, what does all of that imply? Because he's already said, this is different from the way I did it the first time. This is not like the old agreement. In the old agreement, I gave them a code, I gave them a tablet, I set it in front of them, and I said, good job, obey that. He says, no, I'm going to do that now. Now, I'm going to package this, I'm going to put it in their mind. I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God, they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so we've latched on to this last part where it says, I'm going to remember their sins no more, and the forgiveness is once and for all. And that's a great element, and we rejoice in God for that. But what does it mean, and what are the expectations that now I have written this, I've put it in your minds, and I've written it on your hearts? What does that imply? What are the expectations now? How does that truth, how does that promise, the revelation of this new covenant, how does that connect with be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect? The problem with this is that they couldn't keep it. But now God says, I'm going to institute a new covenant that they can keep. Well, how is that supposed to work? So the answer is, well, we should read our Bibles, we should pray, and we should spend time with the church. We know that answer. But what's supposed to be happening when we do that? And see, that's what I'm really trying to get to for us. I'm trying to knead that out of this new covenant. You know that the quest is for us to not miss anything. The quest is for us to live fully in God. So what is meant to be happening when we come together and we pray together and we read God's word together? I mean, how does this truth impact all of this? That's what I'm trying for us to understand. Is the emphasis of our Christian life and our Christian walk, are we focusing on what is what we're intended to be focusing upon? Or are we kind of just doing the old covenant way of living? Are we coming to the scriptures and we're reading them and we're trying to live up to them? When that really sounds like an old covenant style. When God says, well, actually, I've already put it in your mind. I've already written it on your heart. Okay, so I've already prepared my wife. I told her I was going to say this because she's my sounding board. You got to understand that. And as we have hashed through some of these things, she, you know, she gets nervous. Is she even here?
She won't.
Good. She's got some of these anchors, you know. Sometimes I have to drag her along. Because the way, I want you to understand, what I'm talking about is emphasis, okay? What I'm talking about is, are we putting kind of first things first and finding God's intent and God's goal for us as we go through the practices that we've been doing and that are right to do, like looking into God's Word. But are we doing it in a way that maybe is energizing to us? That's not even the right word because that is self-focused. But are we doing it in a way that in a new covenant style where it's not, okay, let's read God's Word and we'll try to measure up to it. Because here's the attitude. The attitude is this, I think. Okay, God's Word is there. I'm going to come to God's Word. I'm going to read, and I'm going to go away and see if I can measure up. And I'm going to try to relate to God that way. That's old covenant style. New covenant style is this. New covenant style is God is in you. God has already put His truth in you. Now, how do I know that? Well, if Christ is in us, if the Holy Spirit, if we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, if we truly are the temple of the Lord, as all of those passages say that we are, if all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form and we have we've been given fullness, it's Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. If we've been given fullness, we have the full revelation of God in us, in the Spirit Himself. So what does that do to our Bible reading then? The Bible reading is about unwrapping the God who is already in us. It's not about finding a God who's apart from us. It's not about trying to approach Him and trying to measure up to Him. It's about unleashing God in us. That's the new covenant way. I want to look at Romans chapter 8. You're going to have to skip down to several passages there. In Romans chapter 8, we started off with that passage, but we're going to read 13 verses in it. So if you'd like to flip over there. I want you to know, here's what I did this week, and you can do it, and maybe we'll end up doing it together. But I went back and I looked at the promise of this new covenant, and the Hebrew writer takes that and really expands on it and explains it in the context of the old covenant and how this is fulfilled. And you get a picture there of the temple and of the priests and of the blood and of the sacrifices and all of that. And I'm going to make a shameless plug for camp right now. That's what we're going to be talking about at camp. At camp, we are going to recreate the tabernacle. We're going to turn the pavilion into the old tabernacle of worship. We're going to have the curtains. We're going to have the altar and the bronze laver. And we're going to have the candle or the lampstand. And we're going to have the showbread and the table. And we're going to have the holy and the most holy place. We're going to have all of that. And the kids are going to work their way during the week. They're going to work their way closer and closer to God and understand the meaning and the impact of sacrifice and of reflection, of purification, of God's provision, of God being a light to them and them being a light into the world. All of these things until they're going to come face to face with the most holy place. The most holy place where the Hebrew writer says that it was not open before. I mean, that's what we're supposed to understand through all of that. The most holy place was not accessible. God was not accessible. On the outside, imagine this area is the tabernacle. You brought your sacrifice to the door, and they took it from there. That's as far as you got. You brought your sacrifice. They slaughtered the animal right there in front of you, got a little blood on you, and said, okay, that'll work. And then that's as close as you got to God. He was not acceptable. All they heard was, you got to do this. You got to keep this law. Make sure you do this. Make sure you're this kind of person. And they were trying to measure up, and they did not get to go and be in God's presence. It wasn't open. The door was shut. But when Jesus comes, the language is beautiful. When Jesus comes, he is the Lamb. It's His blood that He uses to enter in. He is the sacrifice. He provides the purification. He is the light of the world. He is the provision of God. He is the answer to our prayers. He enters into heaven itself. It says, here's what the language says. It says, He appears before God on our behalf. And he's standing there and he says, look, this is Jason. And whatever he deserves, I'm here to take it. And God says, that's right. And he's there appearing before God continually on our behalf, standing there. And because when he went in, guess what he did? He left the door open. He left the door open so that we can now access the Holy of Holies in this new covenant. It's a whole new way of doing things. And this is what it looks like. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, to understand the law of sin and death, you have to go back to chapter 7. Because chapter 7 is where Paul says, look, this is the stuff I'm trying to do. I'm trying to measure up. I'm trying to live rightly, and I just can't do it. And he finishes by saying, I'm such a wretched man. I can't do it. I find this nature at work in me. The law says, do this, I want to do it, but there's something inside of me that just says no, and I can't keep on the right path. I can't obey God. And so I find this law of, here's the law, this is the code, do it, and I can't do it. There's this nature in me. And God says, with the new covenant, here's what's happened. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from that. You don't have to live that way anymore. You've been set free. So the question is, well, what's the law of the Spirit? Keep going. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Remember, that was the problem with the old covenant. It wasn't that God had made a promise. It was that we couldn't keep the promise because it was weakened by our flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now, here is often the way we read that. First of all, you have to understand that sin is condemned in the flesh, and so your body will die. It will die. It will die because of sin. It is condemned in the flesh. Now, there's promise. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But that's why you die. Because of sin. But the other part of that is this. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Now, oftentimes we read that and we think, well, what that means is that Jesus died once for all, and so I have a forgiveness that's finally stuck. That forgiveness finally stuck, and so I don't have to worry about it anymore. And there's truth in that. But if you keep reading the context, it doesn't talk about a final stamp here. It does talk about a seal guaranteeing our inheritance in Ephesians, but that's not what it's saying here. Here it's saying you're going to be able to meet the requirement of the law after all. That somehow you're going to be able to live righteously. And it talks about a living. Watch how the words go. Do we have it up here now? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh. See, immediately it talks about our living. It's not like it's a one-time deal. It's going to change the way we live. And we can live in such a way that the righteous requirement of the law can be fully met in us as we live. So Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what that verse is saying. There's potential. Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Keep reading. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set. Now, what's in your mind? God's law. I've put it in your mind. I've written it on your heart by the Spirit of God. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what God has already put in our minds, which is the Holy Spirit. It's what the Spirit desires. And what does the Spirit desire? The Spirit desires everything that the law desires. The Spirit desires the same thing because the law is simply a manifestation, a description of how God interacts. And God says, I will live this way with you, but we couldn't match up. But under New Covenant, now we can. Now we can live according to the requirements of the law. Keep going. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Keep going. There we go. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And now we're getting to the point of the lesson. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the realm of the Spirit. What does that mean? Are you living your life in the realm of the Spirit? Or are you living your life in the realm of the flesh? Indeed, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you live in the realm of the Spirit. What would that look like? What would that look like for us as a congregation to be living actively, trying to grow in understanding and in a life habit of living in the realm of the Spirit, where our reality is beyond what's just right in front of us. But our reality is that we're living with the one who's in us. If anyone of you does not have the Spirit, you're not in Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. The Spirit is giving life to help you live rightly. So the Hebrew writer says this. It's in chapter 9, around 1 or 2, somewhere in there. It says, by Christ, in His one sacrifice, He has made perfect those who are being made holy. So when Jesus says, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect, He's already made us perfect positionally before God. God's not going to hold those sins against us anymore, but He's making us holy through His Spirit. So here's how I imagine it. It's interesting that you talked about Christmas presents, because I was thinking about presents too. Because Christmas time, and I've described Christmas time to you before, you know, and we all have various remembrances and practices on Christmas, but there's just so much anticipation to unwrapping a gift. And you just think, well, how wonderful it is. What's it going to be? And it's been specially chosen just for me. And I'm going to have so much fun. It's going to enrich my life. And we unwrap it and whatever, I guess. Does shooting the gun enrich your life? Where is she? Evan? Yes, it does. Hit the target. That was a good shot, by the way. God has prepackaged His Spirit in us. For me, that changes. That changes my mentality about what I'm doing when I'm trying to read Scripture. Because I'm not trying to read Scripture to find a God I'm trying to approach or attain to. What I'm doing is I'm realizing, learning about the God who's already in me. I'm unpackaging the power of a God who's already in me. Do you ever think that the New Testament was written out of this truth that's already was set in Paul's mind and set in Peter's mind? And we put these guys up on a pedestal like they've achieved something that we could never have. And I'm not saying that they weren't special, that they were Jesus' chosen apostles. They were. But they have the same Spirit that you and I have. The same exact Spirit. The same Spirit that moved Paul to say, hey, I want you here, but I don't want you there. And then a little bit later says, okay, now you can go there. That same Spirit is in us. That same Spirit moving in our hearts, moving in our minds, moving in our lives that can say, you know what, today I want you to do this, but today I don't want you to do this. And tomorrow, and someone might come across your path, and you don't know 5 days from now, God's already got an appointment set for you. And we can be awake to that, and we can participate in that if we are in the realm of the Spirit, where we're just trying to unpackage what God has already done in us and is continuing to do in us. So when I pray, what I'm praying is, God, I want more of you to come out. I want to know more of you in my life. I want to reflect more of you. What have I not unleashed yet? What have I not uncovered yet? What have you not done in me yet? Do it. God, do it. Because when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. The good stuff will come out. And suddenly we find ourselves, at the end of this passage it says, we find ourselves that we're living, the righteous will live by faith. I guess that's in Hebrews. The righteous will live by faith. We become righteous by believing the one who is in us. By believing what he's doing inside of us. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh, and to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you'll put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. Why will we be righteous? How will we be moving towards perfection in our life? By following the Spirit, and the Spirit is not going to take us into the dark places. He's not going to take us into the dark places of our mind. He's not going to take us into the dark places of our world, into the dark places of our relationships. He's not going to take us into the dark places on the internet. He's not going to take us to the dark places in books. He's not going to take us to dark places in our finances. He's not going to take us to dark places. He's going to take us into righteousness if we will but stay focused on him. I think there's a paradigm shift in an effort to unleash the God who is in us. I think that's a paradigm shift from simply reading the Bible and trying to measure up. It's a shift from an old way of doing things to a new promise. I think this is what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means God has already prepared me. I just need to listen. Now, where does Bible study find its place in this? You know, we have to gather together because when we come together, we find encouragement, but we also find discernment. We can help one another and say, you know what? That does sound like God to me. That does sound like something that God would want you to do. We need that because sometimes we can hear lies. We need God's Word because God's Word and what God's Spirit says will never conflict. And so we can know that when we feel moved and prompted that, yes, this is in accordance with God's will because I read these same kinds of things in God's Word. So I know that that's what He wants me to do. And we need the Holy Spirit to be prompting us in specific times, in specific ways, to our specific life, to our specific heart, to our specific mind, to make us righteous. And collectively, He will do that collectively among us as well. Our desire, our goal, is to hear from the Spirit of God. That's our goal. And so we can offer a shadow or we can offer the reality. And the shadow is, here, read your Bible. I hope that works out for you. The reality is, here's God. Let's discover Him together in relationship. And so John chapter 7, I'll finish with this. John chapter 7, they're having this festival. And Jesus has been there and He's been interacting with the Pharisees. They've had these exchanges and everything. But the festival's about to end. And I can't go into all the details, but there's a cup of water involved in this and it's being passed around. And on the last day of the great feast of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink." I mean, He stands up and He shouts this to everybody. "Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." There's a difference between searching and saying, "Oh, how can I measure up?" and looking for a glass of water to drink and having rivers of water flowing and surging inside of you. That's the depiction that Jesus gives of God and the Holy Spirit in us. It's like raging waters ready to just burst out of you. And it looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and that self-control that you long for. It's like this river that's just urging to come out. But so often we just want to wade in ankle deep. And Jesus says, "Come to the river." He's saying, "Jump all in. Let the current sweep you away." Because when we do that, the Spirit takes us where He wants to go instead of us trying to meander in this current where we want to go. The new covenant life is a covenant life bent on connecting with the Spirit of God, to live in the realm of the Spirit 24/7. Is that the focus of your Christian walk? Has it just been about memorizing? Has it just been about showing up and attending? Has it just been about, "Well, maybe I should give to something. Yeah, I probably should give to the MSV village." Or has it been about, is your walk about connecting with the One who is in you? It's a paradigm shift, I'm telling you. It sounds like a little nuance, but it's not. It's everything. It's the difference between the old covenant way of associating with God and a new covenant way of associating with God. Because God says, "I am in you. I am in your heart. Just let Me walk with you." You already have everything that you need. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That changes everything. Let's pray together.